Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the 27th Psalm, Psalm 27. And Pastor Townsley talking about people matching. I was at a, years ago, I was at a church I was visiting, bigger, it was a bigger church, and I noticed, was there, all of the staff or assistant pastor, whatever, how, whatever they were, they all had to wear the same thing. They were all like, you could tell, issued something from the church. It looked like they had gone to the clearance rack and found the thing that matched that in all the sizes, you know, and had gotten it. It was, but the pastor didn't have to wear what they wore. So, anyway, give Pastor Townsend an idea. He might go pick out some outlandish things, make us wear it, and he doesn't have to. But there's all sorts of ways of doing things, and I'm glad that we do it this way. But the 27th Psalm, simply titled A Psalm of David. Now we're going to read, there's 14 verses, and I hope you'll follow along, pay attention. We're going to read the entire Psalm this evening. The Bible says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidst, Seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Dear Lord, we thank you for the words of your of the Bible that you've given us, the Word of God speaking to our hearts. Lord, I pray that even as we have read this psalm together, that you have spoken to the hearts of your people this evening. Please help us now as we work through this and try to preach the thought that you have laid on my heart for this evening. Please minister to each one of us in the way that you see fit. Help us to be open and receptive. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I was really drawn to this thinking about the goodness of God. And that last verse 13 there, he said, "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." But really, then I noticed verse 14 as I was meditating on it, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. That's really the message of the psalm to the readers of the psalm. It's this, wait on the Lord. Learn to wait on the Lord. David here, of course, is revealed as the writer, but it doesn't give us much more in the title as to where David was. I think that there are clues in here that would suggest that David was younger in his life and in his journey when he wrote this. I'll give you an example. For example, look at verse number 10. He says, "When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." He still had some sort of relationship and with his mom and his dad, indicating they were probably still alive. And so it would seem that this was towards the beginning of, somewhere towards the beginning of David's public ministry, as it, if you want to call it that, as it's recorded in the scripture. Also, it's kind of interesting how he talks about the temple. He talks about the temple in kind of future tense, and he talks about the tabernacle in a more present tense. And of course, David was the one that had the desire to build the temple, and that was in his heart to do. And you kind of wonder if it was already in his heart to do it here, and God had not yet revealed to him that it wouldn't be him, but it would be his son that would do that. So there's other things in here that would indicate that it took place earlier in David's days. And the struggle that David was facing here is evident. David, of course, faced many struggles throughout his life. He was anointed to be the next king over Israel very early on, but his path from where God had anointed him to the throne of Israel was fraught with much turmoil and with much turbulence. And I think, of course, there were reasons that God allowed him to do that. He could have immediately taken Saul out of the way, and he could have immediately put David where he wanted him to be. But I think there is a time of preparation that took place in David's life through the turmoil as God was preparing him for that next position in his life. Look at how David references some of the struggle. Look at verse number 2. He says, "When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell." He's talking about something that has already happened. He has already had experience with trouble and with turmoil here. His enemies had come in verse number 6. He says, "And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me." He is talking here in the psalm about things that could happen and will happen, but he is also speaking about things that already had happened or were even currently happening. And there was a lot of turmoil. There was a lot of tumultuous things that happened in David's life as he went from the place of the anointing by Samuel to the place of installment as the king of Israel. But through that turmoil, God did a work in David's life. You know, we had a preacher that preached in chapel, and he reminded us all of this morning in our chapel time. But you know, God works in the life of his followers. God works through the troubles of life to make us more like him. I could take you, and I've preached it before, and it's a pattern that resonates in my mind and heart frequently, and it's something that all believers would do well to get a hold of. That, for example, in Romans chapter number 5, he tells us that we glory in tribulation. Now, what an odd thing to say. The troubles of life, we glory. Why? Because tribulation worketh patience. Patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. That is the progression of how God works in the life of one who has trusted Christ as their Savior. Now, are troubles and tribulations unique to saved people? Of course not. Everybody deals with them. But God uses them in a special way in the life of a believer to make us more like him and to prepare us to be what he wants us to be. You can mark it down, friend. If there is something that God wants you to be, and I guarantee you, if you're sitting here and you're listening to me preach this evening, there's something God wants you to be. You figured that out yet? None of us have arrived. The Apostle Paul himself had not arrived when he wrote to the book of to the believers at Philippi and said to them that he pressed toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. If you are listening to me this evening as I preach, I guarantee you there's something that God wants you to be. And he will use the tribulations and the turmoil of life in order to get us to where he wants us to be. And so the key then is, David reveals it to us. He preaches the message to us. Right from verse number 14, as he turns his attention and makes application to the reader of this psalm, so to you and I, he says this: wait on the Lord. David had learned a great lesson in turmoil. Wherever he was exactly in his journey, whatever he had already faced, whether it was his initial dealings with Saul or whether it was some of his dealings with the Philistines or whatever it might have been, David had already dealt with some things, and God had taught him that very important principle of waiting on the Lord. I believe that patience in the Bible can be summarized with that phrase, wait on the Lord. She sang about it just a minute ago. That whole song was really about that context and that concept. Even though I don't know and I don't understand what's going on, the concept is we still need to wait on the Lord. And that was the message of David here in Psalm 27. To wait on the Lord is not to be apathetic or lazy or uncaring. You know, it's not like, I've talked to people like this before, where it's like, you know, I am sitting here, I am occupying till he comes. I am sitting on this spot, on this pew, and I ain't moving until he moves me. That's not the wait on the Lord that we're talking about this evening. You know, I've talked to people before, heard people, sometimes it's almost like, you know, I'll go and witness to that person as soon as God, you know, comes and tells me to do it. You know, friend, he's already told us in his word, you know, what to do. Waiting on the Lord is not an excuse to ignore revealed truth. It's not an excuse to ignore what he has given us to do. It's not an excuse for apathy. It's not an excuse for laziness, but rather it is to be active in serving, doing what we know we should do while we wait on God to bring to pass what he wants to bring to pass. David challenges us with this thought. So how did David, what led David, how did David wait on the Lord? First of all, from Psalm 27, we see it right here. First of all, David had a conviction about the goodness of the Lord. He had a conviction about the goodness of the Lord. He was convinced about the goodness of the Lord. So, in other words, when things were bad, when the enemy was on his head, when the enemy was surrounding him about, you know what? He was able to look at all of that going on, and through the turmoil, he was able to see that, you know what? God's good. God's on the throne. God will do right. He said it there in verse 13, I'd fainted unless I'd believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. David ends the psalm with a statement about the goodness of the Lord. But it's not just there. He also opens a psalm with three statements about really the goodness of the Lord. Look at it in verse number one. First of all, he says of the Lord is my light. By the way, these three things, I can't help but pair them together with some statements made about the Lord Jesus Christ, because what is said here, we find perfectly embodied in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I point that out to say here, he is speaking, when he says the Lord in verse number one, he is talking about Jehovah. And we find remarkable similarities in the New Testament between Jesus and Jehovah. You know why? Because Jesus is God in flesh. Jesus is Jehovah. And so we see him here. He says, the Lord is my light. John chapter 8 and verse number 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Friend, God is good enough to give us the light in a dark world. I was talking to somebody just today, actually, and they mentioned something about some of the things that are going on around us, and they said, I've started to see things differently since I've been coming here. And I, you know, that's an interesting thought. But you know what? It's not even the coming here that makes us see things differently. It's this person has trusted Christ as Savior. That happened when they started coming here. And you know what? Start seeing things differently. It's not because of Central Baptist Church. Now, we should be a lighthouse. We should be a shining forth his light. But make no mistake about it that when a person knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, he is the light. He gives them the light to see clearly in a dark world. And David praises the Lord for that the Lord is my light. He also says, the Lord is my salvation. Verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. David, if you look early on in his life, he didn't have a lot to put confidence in. He was first surrounded by a group of men that were in debt and that were borderline criminals. Some of them may have actually committed crimes. I can't help when I think of that group. I used to, before I went really fully committed my life to the Lord, and I commenced in the training that I needed to do what God had given me to do in my life. I worked for Sherwin-Williams. I worked for the paint company, Sherwin-Williams. And I worked in a commercial environment where I dealt with commercial painters and guys and ladies who came in, and they had a business to do that. And so they would come in, and we had a very bare bones kind of store because our stuff, I mean, we weren't interested in helping Mrs. Jones pick out what color matched her wallpaper. I mean, if you wanted to paint a bridge, we wanted to sell you the paint for the bridge. I mean, that's what the kind of stuff we did. And part of more and more what I did, especially I kept this job even into college, and what I did is I learned the business and I got into collections. The way the accounts worked was these guys, and I can say it, most, trust me, ladies, you don't want to be lumped in with this. I mean, it was mainly guys, and they would charge their paint, and it was due on the 20th of the next month. And so they would do this, and the idea is simple. I mean, it's real simple. You buy this bucket of paint, you put it on that house, they pay you, you come pay us. Simple, right? They had a hard time figuring that out. And when I read about David and the men who came around him, I think sometimes, I wonder if I dealt with some of these people when I was dealing in collections. I mean, that's who he had around him. Now, God worked in those men's lives. I'm not in any way discounting that, but it was a tough situation. And he wasn't able really many nights to go to bed and look around at those men and go, there is my salvation. Boy, look at that guy over there. He's got a stack of bills this much to keep getting forth. I mean, we moved out here to a cave and the debt collectors found him in the cave somehow. I mean, there wasn't a lot of comfort there. But he could look at the Lord and go, the Lord is my salvation. The Lord is the one who I can put my trust in. I can't help but think of Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Lord, he said, I fainted lest I'd believe to see the goodness of the Lord. You know, he is our light. He is also our salvation, friend. Listen, don't ever forget that. I know it's a Wednesday night crowd, and I know that probably most people here have trusted Christ as your personal Savior. There's been a time where you have done that, and if you haven't done that, I would encourage you to do that right now, because just knowing that fact should keep you locked in on the goodness of the Lord. You know, because the Lord is my salvation, I don't have to go to hell. Because the Lord is my salvation, I have a constant companion during times of trouble. Now, I'm thankful that I am surrounded by people that are not like the people that David was initially surrounded around. And I have great friends and great helpers in life, and I am so grateful for that. But at the end of the day, the greatest level of my faith and dependence lies in not man, but it should lie in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is my salvation. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He says, the Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. He goes on and he says in later in verse number 1, the Lord is the strength of my life. David was a mighty man. David wasn't just a mighty man. He would go on to become a leader of mighty men. There's a whole chapter in the Bible that is devoted to the mighty men that were under David. So if you think about the ranking of this, I mean, there were mighty men that served and worked for David, and David was in charge of them. David faced down Goliath. David faced a lion and a bear that he Somebody was preaching about this recently, and you know a story you've heard a million times, and then you start thinking it through and in details and the order that the Bible says it happened. We think about that lion and the bear. Well, we think, all right, he killed it and rescued it. The Bible says first that he went up and he took the lamb out of its mouth first and then killed it because the thing got upset at him. I mean, that's the order. Go back and look at it, 1 Samuel 17. I mean, how neat is that? Let's face it. I mean, there's been people around here seeing bears. I've had bears, people telling me, somebody said they saw like three bears in their yard the other day. Somebody here saw three bears in their yard. Somebody else this morning saying they saw bears in their yard. Could you imagine one of those things grabbing little Fluffy or something and going out there and with your bare hands taking it out of the bear's mouth? And that's what it took, it right out of the bear's, and then the thing got upset, and so David took care of it. I mean, that's a man's man there. I mean, that's somebody that it would take a certain level of strength to be able to do that. But David wasn't dependent on his strength. He said, "The Lord is the strength of my life." And then he goes on to say, of whom shall I be afraid? Who am I going to be afraid of if the Lord is the strength of my life? I was reminded, I think about 2 Corinthians chapter number 12 and verse 9. Paul is writing here, another man who is strong in his own way, maybe not physically so like David, but a very strong man in his own way. And he said unto me, and he's talking about a thorn in the flesh that he was dealing with, and he asked the Lord to take it from him. And the Lord said unto him, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." David said, "The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid?" Paul said that I will glory in my infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. That it might be clear that I am functioning in the power of Christ. The trouble that David faced strengthened his conviction about the person of the Lord. The trouble that he faced helped him to realize he needed strength from above, and that there was one there willing to give him that strength. Friend, waiting on the Lord. Remember, that's the challenge that he gives us in verse number 14 as we read through this psalm. That's the challenge to us that read it. Waiting on the Lord is learning that in the turmoil of life and in the tribulation, as it says in Romans, of life, that in those times, waiting on the Lord is us realizing, I can't do it in my own strength. I need His strength to help me. I need His power. Boy, how we need to. This has been a theme at times, especially as we preached about revival and had a bit of a revival emphasis in our church. This has been a theme of at times of how we need to let what has taken place over the next last six or seven months, and as it still unfolds, how we need to let it bring us to a greater level of dependence on the power of God at work in our lives. That's waiting on the Lord. Boy, I don't know about you, but I don't like to wait. I like to do. I'm the kind of just the way I'm geared, where if there is something that needs a resolution and nighttime comes and I can't do anything about it that day, I mean, I'll lose sleep over it at night. Why? Because I want that resolution there. Sometimes God has us wait so that we can see Him work in a greater way and so that He can make us what He wants us to be. Just because David was anointed king doesn't mean that David was ready to be king. And just because God might have, you know, something He wants you to do, doesn't mean that He is ready for, or that you are ready to do what God wants you to do. Our college students, certainly that applies there, but friend, it applies to us at every stage of the life and journey and he will use the tribulation of life to teach us to wait on the Lord. And David was able to do that because he had a conviction about the person of the Lord, and he summarized it in verse number 13. He says, I'd fainted unless I'd believed to see the goodness of the Lord. Your friend, everything that God has for us, we can confidently declare to be good. You say, well, it might hurt. You know, when a parent is chastising a child, it might not feel good. We want our own way, right? When we're told no, it doesn't feel good. But that parent, as they love their child, you know what? Their intentions are good. Their plan is good. Their wisdom about the matter is good. The parent can see. The parent can see that certain behavior now won't work later. I was talking to a class about this concept the other day. You know, consequences grow as we get older. A child, when they're 3, they might say, I want to see what happens if I smash this vase on the floor, you know, that mommy likes. And they do that. You know what? There's consequences, but they're fairly limited. Do you know what happens to an adult when they go into a museum and say, I want to smash this vase on the floor and see what happens? You see, there's a wisdom that a parent has to realize that the temporary turmoil is needed in order for that child to turn out good. And you know what God wants us to do? He wants good things. He wants us to be in the center of His will. He wants us to have the best things for what He has for us to do. He wants us to do. And it comes as we have a conviction that He's good. Friend, on the darkest day that you will ever live, maybe you've already lived it, but on the darkest day that you will ever live or have ever lived, God is good. And sometimes we become more convinced of that on those dark days than we do when things are bright and shiny. I remember some dark days. And I remember some times where you go, what in the world is going to happen? What am I going to do next? And I remember there being this distinct awareness of the goodness of God during those times that maybe wasn't there before. David had a conviction about the goodness of the Lord. Secondly, David had made a heart commitment. Look at verse number 8. He says, when thou saidst, you know, what's going to determine the outcome of any situation? It's what we do with what God says. He says, when thou saidst, seek ye my face. Notice what he said. His response was, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. See, David had made a heart commitment. He was convinced about the goodness of God. He had a conviction about who God was. He had also, though, made a commitment from his heart. In the midst of this trouble, David's heart had responded to the word of the Lord. His response was not emotional. It wasn't something that, you know, I'm going to do this because it feels good. I'm going to do this because I think it'll make me feel good. It also wasn't superficial. I'm going to do this because I think it'll get me out of quick trouble. Or I'm going to do this because my men will appreciate me for it. No, he did it from his heart. When the Lord said, David's response was a heart-level response. It wasn't superficial. It wasn't emotional. David is called a man after God's heart. In Acts chapter number 13, he is being spoken of. And he said, and it said of David, he raised up unto them David to be their king. Same David of Psalm 27. He raised up David to be their king. To him also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. You know, there's a difference between a superficial commitment and a heart commitment. It is very important, though, to distinguish between the two. The turmoil of life, the tribulation, the trouble of life is often the greatest revealer of the commitment of the heart. You know, we've all seen it. Someone comes in, and I mean, they are flying high, but then it's the first sign of trouble. Suddenly, they're nowhere to be found. See, that's a little bit of a revealer. Now, I don't believe it's our place to go around saying, well, that person's genuine, and that's between them, and I don't know that. But at the same time, there is an indicator there that something in the heart is not right. Something there is not right. David had made a commitment from the heart. The Bible says, even of our salvation, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You know, if someone just casually, in order to please someone else, you know, like, yeah, I believe in Jesus, or maybe even they say a prayer, and it's nothing real to them. You know what? Then it's nothing real. He said it's with the heart that man believes unto righteousness. Friend, when you trusted Christ as Savior, if you're saved in here tonight, if you've been born again, it happened at the heart level. It happened where you genuinely, not to make someone happy, not to get your mother off your back, not because your friends did it, but you from your heart recognized, I'm a sinner. I agree with God about what God says about me, and I believe from the heart that God hath raised him from the dead. That is what saves a person, not the superficial reaction to it. It's certainly not an emotional thing. You know what? If your salvation experience is dependent on something emotional, that's great. You know, some people cry when they get saved. Some people show no emotion at all. You know what? I'm glad for any person that genuinely gets saved, whether they cry or whether they show no emotion at all. But you know, if your assurance of salvation has to do with some emotional experience that you're depending on, and you're depending on the emotion part, you know what? You're going to have trouble with assurance of your salvation. There needs to be a conviction, a commitment, an understanding that in your heart you have trusted Christ as your Savior. But David here, he made a commitment, and it was a heart-level commitment. When the Lord said, he said, I said it from my heart. I responded, I obeyed from my heart. At a church like ours, it's not uncommon. Of course, you know, we had to kind of be cautious and about things, but we've gotten back to it, and I'm glad we have. We have at the end of a service, we'll have what we call an invitation. We sing a song, and it's open where people can come and pray. You say, well, what does that do? Well, when it really does something, what it does is a person before the Lord committing from their heart that I'm going to change something. I'm going to do something. I'm going to not do something, whatever it might be. It's a heart commitment. You know, if somebody just comes and prays, I mean, that's not a bad thing to do. But if nothing touches the heart, if nothing registers in the heart, nothing's going to happen. But you know, when someone is really committed from their heart, it's very hard to shake them. I've seen people be battered by so many different things, and they don't flinch. Why? Because it was in their heart. I've seen their body ravaged. I've seen them lying in a hospital bed. I've seen them gripped with pain. And yet they don't shake. Why? Because it's in their heart. Friend, David had made a commitment from the heart. When turmoil comes, you're going to find out, are you committed from your heart? David was. He had a conviction about the person of the Lord, the goodness of the Lord. He had made a heart commitment. And the third thing, we'll close here. David was convinced about the hope that lay ahead. He said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Think about that, those first three words. This is David, the slayer of Goliath, the guy who killed the lion and the bear. And those three words jump out at you. He said, I had fainted. He said, I was done. It was going to overwhelm me. All this stuff here that I'm referencing, it was going to overwhelm me. I was done. Friend, if David wasn't immune to it, you and I aren't immune to it. I guarantee you that. But he was convinced, though, about a hope that lay ahead. You see, when we when we are convinced about who God is and His goodness, and we're committed from the heart, then you know what? Our faith can see beyond what's happening now and see a hope that lies ahead. David was strengthened by that hope. David understood that there's a land of life beyond the land of death. It's something that we can only see by faith. The writer and preacher Charles Spurgeon wrote about this. He said, "We must believe to see, not see to believe." You know, we want the resolution. We want the solution. We want to know the peace now, or we want to know the tranquility now. But friend, that might not be in God's plan for now. But we have to, if we believe it, know the goodness is there. The goodness lies ahead. The land of the living lies ahead. Then you know what? We can have the victory now, even though the turmoil may still be there. See, we live as a believer. We live out of victory. We don't live out of defeat. We live out of victory. David here described it as the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That's when he then goes to those who would read, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart." David said, "I had fainted, but here I had believed, though I would have fainted, except I'd believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." And I've learned that as I hung in there, as I from my heart committed to him, and I had a conviction about who he was, I've learned that he brings me through it and that he strengthens my very heart that I've committed to him. Isaiah, verse chapter 40 and verse 31 said it this way, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Friend, I'll tell you right now, if you live long enough on this earth, there's going to be a time or two, and probably more than just a time or two, but there'll be a time or two where you face a time where you feel like you could faint. You don't know if you can take the next step forward in the Lord. I'll tell you, everybody in here who has walked with the Lord for any length of time has been there before. And you know what? If the Lord tarries and he grants us life, chances are we'll be there again. But he gives us a promise here. They that wait upon the Lord, you know what happens? They have their strength renewed. Friend, when you're weak, sometimes we act like it's, you know, that we're always supposed to be blazing. You know, everything's just supposed to be going at the highest level possible. There's sometimes when you're weak and you it's not going to go at the highest level possible. But if you can just wait on the Lord, you know what he says? He said he'll strengthen your heart. I've seen it happen in my life. You've probably seen it happen in your life. I guarantee you, you'll have a chance to see it happen in the future. When the turmoil comes, learn to wait on the Lord. You know, when we've gone through this a few times, you can almost, in an odd way, get excited when it happens because you know, hey, God's about to do something important here. That's what he talks about in Romans chapter 5. Tribulation worketh patience. Patience experience. Experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. We know, hey, he's going to do it. We can experience it with joy. Friend, David said in times of turmoil, he said, wait on the Lord. Is there somebody here tonight? The turmoil's there. Maybe Wednesday night crowd here. You know, nobody in here is going to be so unspiritual as to say, yeah, I'm thinking about quitting. But, you know, there are all sorts of thoughts that come our way. And maybe there is somebody here that's thought that. Don't quit. Just wait. He said, the goodness of the Lord lies ahead. Who the Lord is there for us. Don't quit, but wait. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day.